Good Sabbath evening. I greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is raised from the dead and ascended to the right hand of the majesty in the heavens. He is anchoring our soul within the veil. Tonight we are here to worship the Lord, and specifically a service of ordination and installation for recently elected ruling elder Jeff Cunningham and deacon-elect Bruce McCallum. Jeff Cunningham will be ordained and installed. Bruce McCallum has already been ordained. He will be reinstalled here as a deacon in this body. If you received a bulletin this evening, on the back of it, you will have and see the constitutional questions respecting these offices, that these vows that these men will be asked a little later in the service, as well as the constitutional question that you will be asked to affirm in terms of your yielding honor and encouragement and obedience in the Lord. So we are here to worship the Lord, to thank Him for His provision for our congregation. It is a very exciting time in the life of our congregation. And we will celebrate afterwards with a reception. I hope that you all can stay. And thank you to our dear, dear sisters who again have provided so abundantly for us. We'll begin here the call to worship this evening as it's found in Psalm 145. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Let us worship the Lord together. Let us pray. O Lord our God, exalted, high, lifted up, you who inhabits eternity, we are here to worship you and to praise you that you have planted your church and that you are building her by the power of your Holy Spirit. We worship you for your grace. We praise you that you are gracious, that you are full of compassion, slow to anger, and abundant in mercy. We praise you that you are more willing to forgive than we are to ask. We praise you that in the midst of so much confusion and chaos in the city of man and the world of unbelief, you are building your church. You are equipping her with gifts, and you are filling her with your grace and with your power and with your Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life. It is a great privilege for us to be called by your name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we ask that during this time of worship that our hearts would be more united to fear your name, that it would be truer of us this week, that our boast would be in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, that for us to live would be Christ, that our beating heart would be that Christ be magnified in our body, whether by our life or by our death. We ask, O Lord, that your glory would fill the earth, for you have done great things. We pray for our children, that they would praise your works to their children and their children, and so on and so forth, that one generation would tell your glorious honor to the next. We are here to utter the memory of your great goodness, that you have forgiven our sins and blotted them out and given us your Spirit and put us into your body and given us the fellowship and the support of your saints. We ask, O Lord, that as your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and your dominion endures through all generations, that you would exalt your Son, his church, his kingdom, for he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. O Lord, our weakness is great, but your promises are far greater to him, that the farthest coastlands would wait for his law, that his kingdom would be the highest mountain, that it would grow and fill the earth and bring to nothing the competing kingdoms of the city of man, that the kings of the earth would bring their gifts into Mount Zion and worship you in the beauty of your holiness, that all would speak the language of Canaan, of faith, of hope, of love, of joy. And we ask, O Lord, that you would bring this to pass increasingly. We thank you that we hear of your mighty works in the world, of your gospel going forth, and we pray that that would continue and increase until the whole earth is filled with the knowledge of your glory as the waters cover the seas. We praise you that you are righteous. We praise you that you are near unto those that call upon you, that you are near to those who are of a humble and a contrite heart and who tremble at your word. And we pray that you would work these graces in us by the power of your Holy Spirit. We confess very often, O Lord, that when we want to praise you, instead we complain. When we want to trust you, instead we fear. That in us, we confess, in our flesh, no good thing dwells. Have mercy upon us. Forgive all of our transgressions. Remind us afresh tonight of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we are not saved, that we are not sanctified, that we will not be glorified because we are good, but because He is, and because He is our righteous Savior, our wise Savior, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And we pray that everything that has breath would praise and magnify the great and dreadful name, the Holy, Holy, Holy God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We love and adore you, and we offer ourselves to you in our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me in the Scriptures to the fourth chapter of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 4. Hear God's word. Zechariah, the fourth chapter. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep and said unto me, "What do you see?" And I said, "I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold with a bowl upon the top of it and his seven lamps thereon and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl and the other upon the left side thereof." So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, "Knowest not thou what these be?" And I said, "No, my Lord." Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, his hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. Then answered I and said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, What be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, Do you not know what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then said he, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Let's seek the Lord together. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for your word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We praise you for your pledge of grace and the Holy Spirit and light and power to those whom you raise up to labor in your church. We praise you that it has nothing to do with the strength of men, which does not exist. It has everything to do with your Spirit and His power in our midst. We praise you, Lord Jesus, for your resurrection and your ascension and your command to the church to wait in Jerusalem for this gift, for the Holy Spirit. For we know that He is your living presence with us, your power within us. And we do ask to know more of that, that the kingdom is not a matter of talk, words, but it is a matter of power, that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, that we have this treasure in clay pots, that the excellency of the power may be of you. We thank you that in many ways we do. As we serve and confess you, the God of omnipotence, we also rejoice that you have made us strong in you. And we pray that your kingdom dynamic of strength, though we are weak, glory, even though we bear the cross, that these things would be present in these two tonight that we have come to see ordained and installed into office in this particular body. We ask, O Lord, that you would be with them, that you would bless them, that you would through them bring, as you did through Zerubbabel and Joshua in these lines, that you would bring the oil, the gifts and the graces of the Holy Spirit to this body that we so much need, that our congregation would be better able to fulfill her candlestick function in the world of upholding you, Lord Jesus, the light of the world. And Father, we pray that down through our generations that you would raise up a continual succession until you return of God-fearing men who love your word and who are devoted to you, who could serve in these offices that you have established in your body in this place and indeed throughout this whole area. We do remember also tonight our brothers and sisters in Royston and Woodstock and LaGrange and Tucker and Cumming and everywhere you are building in this area. We ask, O Lord, that you would supply everything your church needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And Lord, for our local needs here, we, as usual, but yet in faith, pray that you would help us to love our wives and reverence our husbands and obey our parents and do our work heartily as unto you. Comfort the grieving. We think particularly tonight of Julie and ask your blessing upon her and her family, Michael, the children, her brothers, her stepfather, and that you would be glorified as one of your saints now adorns the heavenly church. We ask, O Lord, your blessing upon that family and bless us that we would mourn with those who mourn. Thank you, O Lord, for your word again. We confess to a man, woman, child that without it we would be lost, dead, blind, hopeless, and helpless. But we thank you that you've given it to us. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. When our passage opens up here, Zechariah chapter 4, Jerusalem's walls were not yet rebuilt. The temple reconstruction that had begun under Zerubbabel was at a standstill. The exiles had begun to come back, but according to Malachi, the priest had grown weary of offering even the sacrifices to the Lord. Zechariah is a contemporary of Malachi, of Haggai. And it was a time of apathy, of laziness, of fear. Not only were they far away from the imperial power that gave them permission to return to Jerusalem, but locally the Samaritans and other smaller guerrilla groups harassed them at every turn, as you can recall from reading Nehemiah. And so it was a very, very difficult time. And so God comes to Zechariah in a series of eight visions. We're only going to look at one of them, obviously, this evening. In chapter 4, he gives him a vision. He awakens him. He encourages him. And I pray that the Lord will encourage us as we very briefly look at this evening. And I just want to make four points. The first is that according to the prophet and what the Lord gave to him, the church is compared to, as she is throughout Scripture, to a candlestick. And that is because she is, in one respect, the light of the world, but the candlestick holds up the light, holds up the lamp, which is, of course, the Lord Jesus, who is the light of the world. Notice in verse 2, the preciousness of the lampstand, it was golden. Psalm 45 verse 9 gives the picture of the church being the queen at the right hand of her king in gold of Ophir. Ophir was a location in southern Arabia known for its very pure gold. And so the church is compared to this because she's very precious. No matter what men may think. Now again here, what a thing to say. And again, the New Testament picks up on this. This is like a fundamental picture of the church. Jesus picks up on it in Matthew 5. John picks up on it in Revelation 1. And yet, at this stage, the church is golden. She's a lampstand. She's shining light. Her priests are tired of the sacrifices. God's people are not giving tithes anymore. According to Malachi 3, the temple reconstruction, you wouldn't rebuild the temple, the seat of God's worship, and yet God's people have fallen half asleep or more, and yet the Lord says, the church is golden. and she is my candlestick. Secondly, as we go down through this here, also in verse 2, the church is supplied with strength and grace through the men that God raises up. The two sons of oil that are mentioned at the beginning and at the end of the vision. Now, these two were Zerubbabel and Joshua. Joshua was the high priest. There are visions that pertain to him in Zechariah. Zerubbabel, whose name means sown in Babylon, was the grandson of Jehoiakim, the last king in Judea before Jerusalem was destroyed. And so he's returned back to lead the exiles. And God says, I'm going to give to these men the strength, the tubes, the oils, the Holy Spirit here, as we'll see in just a moment. I am going to give my church the strength through very weak and despised men. Now, why are these two particularly singled out and in chapter 4 particularly Zerubbabel? Well, to encourage them. I mean, the Lord says here, hey, to Zerubbabel, you've laid the foundation, verse 9, and your hands are going to put the capstone on the temple, and everybody's going to shout glory. What? Nobody's working. It looks like, you know, God's people have given up. And God says, I have all strength, all grace. I'm going to give it to you no matter what you see with your eyes. Now, of course, these two also reveal the greater glory of Jesus Christ, Zerubbabel's greater son. But remember, in Jesus, as we've been seeing in Hebrews, the kingship and the priesthood are united. And so in many respects, what God did here was a type of what he would do in a much broader sense when he builds now the living temple, his church. And notice how God's going to do this. Verse 4, he looks at these two and the angel, do you know who these are? No. And then the angel said, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, verse 6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Now, this is the centerpiece of this vision. It's not your strength. Don't trust your methods. Don't trust your readings of what's going on in the world. It's not your power, Zerubbabel. It's not your ability to rally the troops. It's my spirit. It's my power to these two this evening that will enable you to fulfill your respective offices. Now, this is very important, and we could just stop here and kind of unravel this and unfold this for the rest of the evening. But the great hope that we have now that our Lord Jesus Christ has ascended is the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't hear enough about power today. We hear a lot about weakness. We hear a lot about suffering, and those things are true too. It is through many tribulations that we must enter God's kingdom. But in the midst of all that suffering and weakness, there is a continual emphasis on the theme of power. A power that nobody else in the world has or knows except Christians, because only children of God have the Holy Spirit of God. And remember, of that Spirit, for example, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:20, the kingdom of God's not talking. He says it's not words, it's power. Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, externals, ceremonies. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so we're told, look in Luke chapter 11, we are told to pray for the Holy Spirit. When we could follow this thing, I mean, Jesus told, remember what Jesus said as he ascended during that brief period of time after his resurrection until he ascended, he told the 11, he said, don't leave Jerusalem until you are endowed with power from on high. And here we have the reason why. Luke 11:13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him? Now, why do we need the Holy Spirit? Because we are weak. We have no strength. No matter how much we know, it doesn't matter how strong we think we are, no matter how elevated our feelings are, we have no strength. All good in the church, all good in your life, is the personal, immediate result of the Spirit's efficacious working. And we're told to pray for this. Look in Ephesians in two passages of Scripture. I'm obviously unfolding more than Zerubbabel could have known, but we need to bring this up into the new covenant. Ephesians 1 in verse 16. Paul's praying here, and he says, I cease not to give thanks for you, Ephesians 1:16, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. Why? Why do you need the Holy Spirit to give you wisdom and understanding? So, one, verse 18, the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened that you may know the hope of His calling. And verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe? Power, what does that mean? We can point our fingers and levitate things? We can say to our checkbook, be filled? No. Okay, that's not the kind of power, real power to say no to sin. Real power to deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow Christ. Real power to overcome our individual weaknesses and sins. Real power that comes from the Holy Spirit of God. Look in chapter 3 in his second prayer. He adds to this a little bit. Chapter 3, verse 16. Again, another prayer of the apostle. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in your inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. So here we've already been told what? Pray for the Holy Spirit. Why? The Spirit gives wisdom, gives illumination. The Spirit gives power so that we will understand. And we didn't continue the explanation, but in chapter 1 of Ephesians, he goes on to say that it's the same kind of power that God exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. That power is at work in us who believe. And so this is what the Lord tells Zerubbabel. I want you to know that you're going to build the temple. It's not going to be your strength. You laid the foundation. Works come to a standstill. People have lost their hope and their faith, but you're going to put the capstone on it. And people are going to shout glory, and it's going to be because of the power of my Spirit within you. And notice back to Zechariah, he adds to that in verse 7, in echoes chapter 4, verse 7 of Zechariah, kind of in Psalm 2, he says, who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain. You know, mountains in Scripture are symbolic often of obstacles, sins, enemies, Satan's strategies by which he seeks to overturn the work of the church and create despair. But here the Lord says to Zerubbabel, I'm going to strengthen you by my Holy Spirit. And so the mountains, you're going to level them. They're going to become flat before you. Again, notice this isn't like, remember what we've been looking at in Exodus. This is, God didn't tell Moses, I want you to go to Egypt, and while you're on the way, I'm going to turn you into a superhero and give you red underwear, tights, and a cape. Okay, he said, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be your power. I'm going to be your strength. That's exactly what the Lord tells Zerubbabel. That's exactly what he tells us. It's exactly what he tells Jeff and Bruce in terms of the specific occasion that brings us together this evening. It's not your wisdom, your strength, your intelligence, your ingenuity. God uses the gifts of men, but it's his strength and power in their lives. Now, of course, this puts a huge, huge responsibility upon each one of us. Apart from the specific occasion, as men, as fathers, husbands, businessmen, citizens, I mean, every single connection. Wait a minute. If I have no strength except by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's a fact, and so Jesus has told me that I'm supposed to ask the Father for the Holy Spirit, His graces, His influence, His light, His personal presence in my life, so that without me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. Without my Spirit, you can do nothing. Paul warned later in Ephesians 4, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Don't peeve Him by your sins. Don't quench His zeal because He's holy. Then we need to be, as a people, earnestly praying to be strengthened with might. We need prayer meetings, small, big, not spare meetings. For only a few come. Because the Holy Spirit has joined His influence with the prayers of God's people. He's joined that influence with our prayers for each other, our walking in fellowship with the Holy Spirit by turning away from our sins. Notice earlier in chapter 3 how the Lord joins these two together. He had earlier said to Zerubbabel, to Joshua, he says in verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, verse 6, and the angel protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my charge, then you shall also judge my house, and shall also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. So there's a connection between obedience and holiness and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You know, very often we wait for holiness like lightning in a bottle. You know, I'll start reading my Bible when the heavens open and I see visions and speak in tongues, or I'll love my wife, or I'll start dealing with these sins in my life when, you know, something major. You know, God gives grace in the way of obedience. God gives the Holy Spirit in the way of obedience. We don't need to forget this. He builds the church. He builds your life and mine. He gives holiness. He equips and gifts officers with the power of His Holy Spirit. We don't want to grieve Him. We must pray for Him. We must ask. We must expect it. The Lord Jesus Christ did not die and rise again and ascend to the right hand of the Father for you and I to stay weak. So you look at your life, and I'll do the same with mine, and our families, our congregations. Where have I just given up? Where am I like in these days? This is just the way I am. This is just the way other people are. Instead of saying, wait a minute, it's different in the church. I can understand weakness in the world. Nothing that I hear in the world surprises me at all. No amount of excuses that I hear, no amount of new laws that I hear about, nothing surprises me. It's powerless. They have no power to resist the devil and sin. So of course we, you know, just try to limit the consequences of bad things as much as we can, because that's all we can do. We don't have any power. But it's different in the church because the Spirit of holiness and truth indwells us. Zechariah promised it. The Lord Jesus Christ gave it to us. Now, to finish in verses 8 through 10, as a result of this, so the church is the light of the world. The church is supplied with strength and grace through the Holy Spirit. The church is built by the Holy Spirit. And church leaders, therefore, must labor by faith. And notice, you know, he says to Zerubbabel there in verse 9, you've laid the foundation. You're going to put on the capstone. And don't despise the day of small things. You've got to trust, Zerubbabel, that God's going to use what, from a human perspective, is very weak means to build His church. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church. I want to encourage each one of you in your own life that this, though dynamic of power, is a dynamic of power through weak means. We would like, you know, sometimes we hear about, well, if we could just take over the reins of this or that, and what, God never seems to give it to us. Not really. And I think that's a good thing. Because He doesn't want us to have the nuclear bombs and our fingers on buttons. And that's not. He's like, the means of the kingdom are what? The foolishness of the preaching of the gospel. Jesus sets the great paradigm. How did He come? Riding in a chariot with air conditioning and shooting everybody. And no. He was crucified in weakness. And He lives by the power of God. So God tells Zerubbabel, I just want you to move forward on the basis of my word and on my promise to you. And for each one of us, He says the same thing. Your life, your family, your calling, your children, your wife, whatever it may be, don't despise the day of small things. Use the little means. They may be despised. Nothing glamorous about getting up in the morning, reading your Bible for a few minutes, seeking the Lord, asking for His grace. That's it? That's what I'm supposed to do? Yes, yes, yes. God uses the weak and the lowly means. Why? Because real kingdom power does not operate like worldly power. It doesn't look like worldly power. It always has a gospel kernel of humility and weakness. It's never flashy. Why? So that the power would be of God. Look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, 7. A well-known verse, and I just want to call your attention to the latter part of it. 2 Corinthians 4, 7. Verse 6. 2 Corinthians 4, 6. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We often hear it spoken of as clay pots or etc. Why? Look at the second. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Because we tend to be glory stealers. And God says, I want all the glory. Because you're really, your happiness and your joy is in my glory. It's in seeing my strength in your life. So he says to Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel, don't despise the day of small beginnings, of small things. Don't measure success by your future prospects. I'm going to strengthen you. Live by faith in my promises. Now, to church leaders, and particularly to Jeff and to Bruce this evening, you're always going to find areas of weakness and areas of needed sanctification. Sometimes you'll find serious sins and even lethargy among God's people. But always, from this passage of Scripture, remember, God always gives power and grace through His Holy Spirit, always, 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 to equip His leaders to revive and strengthen and equip His church for service. So undertake the work and the calling that God has put upon your life with the humility that this is Christ's church, with the confidence that He is building it, and with the commitment to follow Him and to depend upon His help alone. Boy, when Zerubbabel got this word, he must have looked around and said, what? These people are like, the rich people are building their homes, but everybody stopped working on the temple. The walls are not finished, and nobody's giving tithes anymore. That's where in Malachi, right about this time, the Lord says, bring the tithes into the storehouse. What are you doing? I'll rain down a blessing upon you. And the people are snoozing, and yet here, and unfaithful, and they're attacked by enemies on top of that. And so God says, Zerubbabel, I want you to move forward with this promise of my Spirit. We need faith, don't we? To the people, to you, I encourage you to respect His lowly leaders. I'm sure in that day and time, they would have looked at Zerubbabel and Joshua and said, listen. You know, some of them were old enough, you may recall, that they remembered the first temple and they had lived to see it. They looked around at what was going on and said, even if this thing gets built, it's like going to be a hut in comparison to Solomon's temple. Sometimes I think we think like that, you know, well, in comparison to the glory days of the past, anything that's going on now is like, it's not even, you know, that guy, I mean, look at the packaging that comes with, that preacher, look at that ruling elder, look at that deacon. And yet the Lord says, what makes you able to carry this forward is my love for my church first, and my promise to you to give you strength. And so with respect to us, we need to respect God's way of building His church, respect His leaders. That's why the Scriptures say to know those who have the rule over you and who've broken the word of life to you, and respect them and follow their faith. That's why you're not to receive an accusation against an elder, except with two or three witnesses. That's why you're supposed to pray for those who labor over you in the Lord. And lastly, I would say to all of us, but particularly to Jeff and Bruce, and to all of you who are currently officers in this particular body, don't ever be tempted, and the temptation is great at times, to think that the church's weaknesses, we're weak, I'm in it, you're in it, we're weak. That our sins, our enemies, our problems are too strong for the Holy Spirit. I think perhaps that a fear of being thought charismatic, we have really perhaps quenched the Holy Spirit. I mean, we've had the real emphasis on, you know, the word and the ministry and the doctrine, which is great. These things are fundamental. But understand that all that falls lifeless to the ground unless the Holy Spirit is there working, compacting, filling, giving graces, animating, quickening. Because you and I, the officers of this church, elders, deacons, have no strength. And so when God reveals weakness, why does He do this? Why did God, you know, God could have kept the people from falling into this kind of lethargy, but what? He ordained it to reveal His glory through this weak instrument of Zerubbabel. Even in this old covenant, God says, I'm going to use this weak man who's already started. I mean, can you imagine this? Have you ever known somebody maybe who started this project and maybe just he had to stop it? It was too big for him, or he ran out of resources. And then if he tries to start it back up, you're like, you're right. Or maybe some of you with your wives, maybe your husband, you're like, well, he tried that before, but you know, it lasted like for a day or two, or maybe a week or two, and now he's like wanting to start it up again. He's wanting to start up prayer again, and yeah, whatever. It's not going to last again. So that may have been the temptation in that day. Yeah, Zerubbabel. Right. But God used that lowly Zerubbabel, and this did happen. He laid the capstone on the temple. Why? To show it's my power. And we've got to recover that in our day. You must recover this in your life. What do you face? What are your responsibilities that God has put in front of you? Are you doing them with zeal? Are you doing them with intelligence? Are you doing them with intentionality unto Christ? Or do you feel like I'm asleep, I'm languishing, I've lost the sense of where I'm going and everything? What we need, the clarity and the power that the Holy Spirit gives, and Jesus says what? Ask. Father, I need your Holy Spirit. I need the illumination. I need the strength of the Holy Spirit in my inner man, at the core of who I am, as a man, as a woman, as a young person, as a businessman, as a citizen in this particular nation, as a churchman, as a churchwoman. I need your Spirit to strengthen and illumine me so that I can be faithful to you, so that I can be emptied of myself. And the Lord says, I'll give it to you. It is His pleasure to give you the Holy Spirit. In fact, and I'll leave you with this, and then we'll proceed with the remainder of the service. That last night of our Savior, of his life on earth before His death, all He wanted to talk about in the upper room, you know, was not these secret plans. And He wanted to talk about what? The Holy Spirit. It's very important for you that I leave. Matter of fact, it's better for you that I'm not here, because the old promises are about to be fulfilled. The latter-day glory promises, the Joel promises, that the Spirit of truth and of holiness and of power, when I die and when I'm raised and when I'm seated at the right hand of the Father, that Holy Spirit is going to be poured out upon your life. And we're the blessed recipients of that. So look at your life. Do you have power? Do you have power to resist temptation? Do you have power unto joy? How about when you're in pain? You remember Jesus. And I say, I'm so weak. Power just doesn't seem to mesh with where I am in life. One last passage, 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12. And you know this well, but in this context, I think that the relevance of it becomes even more evident. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul here is talking about his own weaknesses, his personal weaknesses. He probably wasn't a very dynamic speaker. He more than hints at that in other locations. His personal presence was not very compelling. It was perhaps even at one point, you might think, disgusting at some level, that he just was not very appealing to look at or listen to. And he asked the Lord to take this thing from him. And then he says, verse 9, 2 Corinthians 12, 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Or my strength has as its goal to reveal your weakness and to show my strength in that weakness. Most gladly, therefore, the apostle says, well, I rather glory. I will boast in my infirmities. I will boast in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What a strange thing to be a Christian. Instead of saying, I'm going to boast and I'm going to hide all the bad stuff, Paul says, I'm going to glory in. What is he going to say? I'm going to take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, when people make fun of me and mock me, when I don't have anything to eat, or I don't in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, when I'm reduced and made low, then I'm strong. And the power of Christ rests upon me. It seems to be one of the most continual dynamics that God brings His people to a place of weakness and where they have nothing except to cry to Him. And sometimes the prayer of faith is just a hoarse croaking Lord, help me. And somehow faith pierces that, the clouds of doubt and despair, and sees Jesus at the right hand of the Father and draws from Him that strength that it needs to undertake whatever God's called it to. So that what? So that we can then say, yeah, look what I did. And see, I think that's one way that we can almost guarantee we won't have any power. No, it's so that whenever it is, maybe it's just you were nice to your wife. Maybe it's just that you were polite to your children when they were annoying. Maybe it's that you forgave the 70 times 7 time and you didn't even think about it. You'll remember, wait a minute, God did this. It was His power. He will raise me from the dust of my weakness, just like He did Zerubbabel, just like He did our Lord Jesus Christ. And now this dynamic of power is at work in us. So pray for it in your own life. Pray for these brothers that they will know the power of the Holy Spirit, because what we're the beneficiaries of it within the body as they minister to us. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we praise You for this kingdom dynamic of power that You give by Your indwelling Spirit, that it's not of us, and that it's of Your greatness and of Your power, and everything in Your history of Your church has been drawn from the jaws of weakness. And at one level, just personal failure, and yet You've, whether it's Moses or Luther or a housewife struggling, Lord, You bring us to places where we are empty of all hope and help in our own resources, and You teach us to call upon Your name, and You become our strength and our power. And particularly for these two this evening, we ask that You would bless and encourage them, that they would seek strength not in themselves, but in You alone, and that they would walk closely with You, Holy Spirit of God, and that for all of us, that as You have taught us to pray, Lord Jesus, how much more will Your Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? We ask for the Spirit of truth and of holiness and illumination and wisdom and power and righteousness, peace and joy to indwell us, our families, our congregation, the churches with whom we are associated in this area, the churches in this land, that Your church would be known, and even the world would tremble a little bit at it. There's a place of power. People are different here. They are humbled here. They are broken here. They boast only in a crucified and raised Savior. Lord, that may that be true of us. May it be truer of us because of these two men that You raise up to serve in this body. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.